We are in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians this morning. And it is a very fitting chapter for Father's Day. So we're gonna allow it to be applied in many ways to fathers, because fathers are in charge of many of the things dealt with in 1 Corinthians 16, as well as the fact that those elders and fathers in Corinth were the primary ones who were going to be responsible as to whether the Apostle Paul's letter was received and enforced. Fathers have a very important role and are very accountable before God because of the role, because of the power, because of the influence, because of what God has given to them. Fathers are very accountable before the Lord. But they are also in a place for great blessing. There's great promises to fathers who will walk with God, who will lead their families to submit to God. Just the other night in our Bible time, we read about the Rechabites and what honor there was to that father and to those children who obeyed that father. What influence he had in the preservation of their generations. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now means we're starting a new subject. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Finances. Well, that's something that fathers are in charge of. That's something that fathers are responsible for before God. A father who is not right with his finances forfeits the blessing of God on his home.
Right.
Fathers who are not right before God with their finances forfeit God's blessing on their home. Do you really believe, do you fantasize that you can be right with God and have God's blessing and not be right with God in your finances? Well, that was the Gehazi thought, wasn't it? Didn't Gehazi have that same deception? Fathers, you cannot have God's blessing on your home, in your prayers, unless you are showing and leading your family to be right before God with your finances. If God doesn't have your pocketbook, He does not have your heart. If Jesus is not Lord of your finances, He's not your Lord. Amen.
Right.
Upon the first day of the week. This is another testimony to the fact that the meeting of the Christians was on the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, they broke bread. Upon the first day of the week, they took up their collection. And this was after the pattern of the synagogue. You know, the Bible is very clear that we ought to owe no man anything but love. We ought to not to have any debts left unpaid. If my debts are due and I'm not working to pay them, then God is not happy with my life. If I have debts, if I owe somebody money, and I go and instead of repaying that money and being current on my debts, I go spend money here, spend money there, on my own things, I'm spending somebody else's money. God is not going to bless that. You know, fathers, we're going to talk about a number of things here this morning. I want you to determine in your heart that if what is said is according to the Word of God, that you're going to repent, that you're going to submit to it, that you're going to yield to it. Because if you have in your heart this mind of Gehazi that I'm going to get by with it, I'm going to get by with not having my finances in order before God, I'm going to get by with not doing things God's way, I'm just going to sneak around and I'm going to talk spiritual and I'm going to make everybody think I'm spiritual, but I'm not going to be right with my finances before God, you're deceiving yourself. And I'm here to warn you this morning that God is not going to be duped. And God is not going to be deceived. These people in this particular offering were laying aside money for the poor saints at Jerusalem. They also laid aside money for many other issues, but they had what was called in the temple, there was a box for the poor, and in Adam Clark's day, they referred to it as the poor's box, and they took care, helped take care of the widows, orphans, and different ones in the church. This was not just for anybody and everybody out there. This was first and foremost for the saints, to take care of the needs of the saints. Afterwards, there would be opportunity to testify before the Lord by showing mercy and charity to others as well. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey, whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. The Apostle Paul is talking to a group of people here. He is setting an example. He is putting the ministry, the work of the ministry, as priority. He is putting God's work, and he's encouraging them to put God's work and God's operation as their priorities as well. He's going to tarry at Ephesus to Pentecost and go to Macedonia, which would probably be Philippi, for the summer, and then go to Corinth in the fall and stay the winter there. You notice what he says, "The great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." That's pretty common. The devil's not going to stand by and watch you take great opportunities and not stand against you, not oppose you. The doors of opportunity swing on the hinges of adversity. Yet God still expects us to use those opportunities. People plateau because they get weary on the front lines. When you get weary on the front lines, when you get weary standing on the whole counsel of God, we've said here before that whenever there's conflicts or problems or people flake out, it always has to do with where the position this takes in their life. Amen. Suddenly some other voice becomes more important than what the Word of God says. And the Word of God and what it says suddenly doesn't apply here anymore. Or it doesn't apply in my generation, or that doesn't apply to me anymore, or that doesn't work now, where something's different. And so the Word of God suddenly becomes of no effect in your life because of something else that you want to do or want to believe. People plateau because they get weary on the front lines. The front lines being accuracy and faithfulness to the Word of God. Churches compromise because they grow weary. They grow weary of the high friction areas. You're not going to build a mega church. You're not going to build a great congregation unless you are willing to compromise in the high friction areas.
Right.
And yet, unless you're willing to let the women dress the way they want to dress, just turn your head. When they start saying, "Well, the head covering, that's not for today. Oh, we'll just make that a matter of personal piety." Yeah, well, then you can build a bigger crowd that way. You become weary in the high friction areas. The higher the mountain peak rises, the harsher the weather gets. We need to understand that God has not called us to rest in a harbor. A ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are for.
Amen.
Verse 10. "Now if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time." Apollos was the one that they were lifting up. They were putting Apollos on a pedestal and actually comparing him with Paul and different things. And Apollos said, "I don't want anything to do with this mess." The Apostle Paul desired him to go, but he said, "You know, I don't feel like, I don't want to be a part of this. I don't like what they've done with my name. I don't like what they've done with my service. And I'm not going to go at this time." And I think that was noble of him. The very people who wanted to applaud him and lift him up are the ones who said, "No, I'm going to stay away from this situation till this gets under control." Timotheus was going to go and deal with the situation. Paul says, don't despise him. Conduct him in peace. He worketh the work of God. What are we talking about here? We're talking about church authority. We're talking about finances. We're talking about the work of the ministry being priority. We're talking about recognizing due order and church authority. And the fact that the leadership of the church, the organization of the church, the operation of the church is what God is working with here. The Bible wasn't written to carpenters how to do carpentry. It was written to churches how to run churches. The epistles were written to churches. They were written to God's people telling them how to run the church. That's what God is concerned with today. Yes, He wants me to be an upright carpenter. Yes, He wants me to do a good job. Yes, He wants me to be a good testimony so we can build the church. But building and upholding the work of the Lord in the church is God's primary work. And we need to make it our primary work. And fathers, you're the one who sets the spirit in the home. Fathers, you're the one who teaches the children proper or improper respect for authority. You see, a father wants to have authority. He wants his wife to submit. He wants his children to say, yes, sir. He wants to have authority in the home. And if he doesn't understand the fact that if he doesn't have a proper attitude towards God-ordained authority over him, he's shooting himself in the foot. Because he's going to receive the same rebellious spirit that he shows forth towards his authorities. And he's going to teach his sons and his daughters the way to try and manipulate authority and skirt around authority and not recognize authority and go behind their backs and rebel and change this and be dishonest here. And his children are going to do the same thing to his authority. Fathers, this is Father's Day. Not that we recognize worldly holidays, but we're going to take advantage of it. And you need to think about what the Word of God says, because fathers, you are accountable for your home. And this next verse says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, not effeminate, not childish, not cowardly, vigilant, a good soldier. Verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. By the way, verse 13 and verse 14 are in perfect harmony. Both of them should be in the same individual. Let all things be done with charity. Manly, strong, steadfast in the faith, with proper motives. Proper motives. Why do you teach your family the Bible? Do you teach your family the Bible to back up your authority and to teach them to submit to you and to teach them whatever ideas you want to promote? Or do they know that you yourself submit to the Word of God? Do they know that the Word of God is your Lord and you bow before that Lord and you obey the Bible? You don't want just all of them to obey the Bible. Amen. Consistent. Let all be done with charity. Proper motives. The mind of Christ. Verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Submission. Submission to the recognized elders in the church. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. How many fathers do you know recoil at greeting with a holy kiss? It's amazing how many things in this chapter deal with fathers, isn't it? If a father has a right spirit towards church authority, he has his finances in order with God, he has a right spirit towards the work of the church, the greeting of the Holy Kiss, all these things, he's going to be leading his family to have a proper attitude towards God, then a proper attitude towards the work of God. Verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. Now he's saying that for a reason. He wants them to understand something. And the very next verse reveals it. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Anathema means accursed, excommunicated from the body of Christ. Let him be accursed, our Lord cometh. Now, that is in perfect harmony with let all things be done with charity. It has to be, unless you believe the Apostle Paul is contradicting himself. That is in perfect harmony with everything he has said here. But I don't think a lot of people understand what is actually being said. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And none of that is contradictory of each other. My love be with you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. It all fits together in the same Spirit. It's the same God, the same Spirit. There's no contradiction there. Now, the question is, do we say if any man profess not to love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha? It didn't say that, did it? Not very many people are going to profess not to love the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying, I have presented to you the Lord Jesus Christ. I have taught you the Lord Jesus Christ. I have exemplified to you the Lord Jesus Christ. And if any man love not the Word of God presented to you, then that man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And let him be, the Apostle Paul says, with apostolic authority, let him be excommunicated. Our Lord comes. Now that's pretty stout, folks. I would not want to find myself on the wrong side of this situation. If any man love not, well, that means the first part of the chapter. Do you love that part of the chapter? The collection of the saints, the giving of your monetary goods, the tithes and offerings before the Lord. Do you love that? In Matthew, where Jesus says, teach him to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Do you love that? Do you love the whole counsel of God? Paul's teaching on modesty. Do you love it? That's Jesus. If you don't love it, you don't love Jesus.
Right.
If you don't love the whole counsel of God, you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's teaching on church order. Do you love it? Jesus and Paul's teaching on government. Do you love it? Let me tell you the story of two fathers. Turn to Acts chapter 5. I'm going to tell you the story of two different fathers here who led their homes in two different ways. In Acts 5 and verse 37... After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Okay, there's one father, Judas of Galilee. Now turn to Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, this is the same taxing. One man, Judas of Galilee, according to history, says, Josephus said, yet Judas, taking with him Zadok, a Pharisee, became zealous to draw them to a revolt, who both said that this taxation was no better than introduction to slavery and exhorted the nation to assert their liberty. This taxing, the Romans were taxing, is a poll tax. They were taxing taxing Israel, the whole world, the whole Roman Empire. Israel hated Roman rule. They were pagans. They were cruel. They were ruthless. They were idolaters. At different times, they desecrated the temple. They hated their rule. while Judas was inducing people to revolt, telling them this is slavery, telling the people to assert their liberty, he led a great number of people after him. But he perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Joseph, on the other hand, loaded up his pregnant wife in Nazareth and plodded off to Bethlehem. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think initiated this task? What happened in Bethlehem? What if they had not gone to Bethlehem at this time? Prophecy would not be fulfilled. Do you realize that God brought them under this Roman rule and God moved the king to bring about this tax? And though the laws of Israel and so forth, the rulers and all the people chafed at this and didn't like this, yet God brought it about to get Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Two fathers. Both took a different road there, didn't they? Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then with the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Flattery. What they said was absolutely true. But they thought they were going to get him in a spot which was impossible to answer without getting him in trouble with either the people or the government. Okay? So, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Jesus took them to a very well-known maxim, and that maxim is that whoever's money you are using is your rightful government. That if you are using the currency of a particular government that is over you, you are recognizing their authority over you. I like what Adam Clark said on this situation. He says, the Constitution of the Jewish Republic, the expectations which they had of future glory and excellence, and the diversity of opinions which divided the Jews on this subject, rendered an answer to this question extremely difficult. Number one, in the presence of the people who professed to have no other king but God and looked on their independence as an essential point of their religion. Number two, in the presence of the Pharisees who were ready to stir up the people against him if his decision could be at all construed to be contrary to their prejudices or to their religious rites. Number three, in the presence of the Herodians, who, if the answer should appear to be against Caesar's rights, were ready to inflame their master to avenge, by the death of our Lord, the affront offered to his master, the emperor. Number four, the answer was difficult because of the different sentiments of the Jews on this subject. Some maintained they could not lawfully pay tribute to a heathen governor, while others held that as they were now under this strange government and had no power to free themselves from it, it was lawful for them to pay what they had not power to refuse. Number five, the answer was difficult. When it is considered that multitudes of the people had begun now to receive Jesus as the promised Messiah, who was to be the deliverer of their nation from spiritual and temporal oppression, and therefore had lately sung to him the Hosanna Rabbah, if then he should decide the question in Caesar's favor, what idea must the people have of him, either as zealous for the law or as the expected Messiah? If against Caesar, he is ruined. Who that loved Jesus and was not convinced of his sovereign wisdom could help trembling for him in these circumstances? Jesus opposes the depth of his wisdom to the depth of their malice and manifests it by unmasking them and showing them that he knew the very secrets of their hearts. Ye hypocrites, why tempt ye me? Or why tempt ye me thus? This must cover them with confusion when they saw their motives thus discovered, and tend much to lessen their influence in the sight of the people. When it was manifest that they acted not through desire to receive information by which to regulate their conduct, but merely to ensnare and ruin him. Next, Christ shows his profound wisdom in not attempting to discuss the question at large, but settling the business by seizing a maxim that was common among all people and acknowledged among the Jews, that the prince who causes his image and title to be stamped on the current coin of the country is virtually acknowledged thereby as the governor. Jesus said, "You acknowledge this government to be over you because you use their currency." And in using their currency, you acknowledge the fact that they are your government. Therefore, render to them what is due to them and render to God what is due to God. There's a lot of people that I have met in my years who want to cry out against government fraud, government error, government problems. We want one nation under God. But oftentimes I look at their life and I don't see one life under God. I look at their family and I don't see one family under God. That's where they have jurisdiction. That's where they have total control. That's where they can make it happen. And if they don't make it happen there, then crying out for one nation under God is the same thing these men were doing, and it's hypocrisy.
Right.
Jesus taught that we are under the powers that be, not the powers that were. Nero was on the throne when Paul wrote Romans 13. Romans 13 is Jesus.
Right.
Do you love it?
Amen.
Do you love the Jesus that told him to pay tribute to Caesar? Do you love the Jesus that when they came and asked Peter, "Does your master pay temple tax?" Jesus said to Peter, "Who do the kings of the earth charge tax to? Their own children or strangers or the citizenry?" He said, "Well, it's the citizenry, the strangers." Yeah, that's right. So the children are free, right? So Jesus, being the Son of God, did not owe temple tax. But he went out and paid it anyways because he was more concerned about being a proper testimony.
Amen.
When 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well," that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Do you love it? Do you love Jesus? And by the way, Romans 13 and 1 Peter, that applies to every government everywhere over every people. Okay? There's no way that we can start saying, "Well, this part of the Bible doesn't apply to me today, and that part of the Bible doesn't apply to me today, and well, we don't think that our government fits in Romans 13, and we don't think our government fits in 1 Peter 2 or Titus 3. That's just as much heresy as saying that the head covering isn't for today, and modest apparel isn't for today, and not wearing jewelry isn't for today. It's the same heresy. It's the same misuse of the Word of God. Fathers, what are you going to do? You going to lead your home after Judas of Galilee? Are you going to lead your home after Joseph of Nazareth? This is Father's Day. Are you going to be right with your finances before God? Are you going to sell your soul like Gehazi did? Like Esau for a mess of pottage? You're going to be right with God in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or are you going to be seeking your own kingdom? You going to uphold church authority? People have said, "Well, the church ought to govern these issues." And then they don't submit to the church. You going to be a man of God? You going to stand up and be a man of God? Being a man of God doesn't mean being a Judas of Galilee. He thought so, but he was wrong.
Right.
Being a man of God means being a Joseph of Nazareth. David had a ruler that was a ruthless, unjust, vile man. Unjustly seeking his very life, killing the priests of Nob, many ungodly things. And David took the maxim, "Let wickedness proceed from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against thee."
Lord.
Let God deal with this man. God will deal with him. He'll enter into battle. He'll be slain, but I'm not going to deal with him. I'm not going to rise up against him. David saw him as his government. The last thing we deal with in chapter 16 is a matter of biblical excommunication. And the Apostle Paul doesn't cut any corners. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ and how He has been presented and all that He has said and all that He has taught, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Our Lord cometh. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot, must not, dare not tolerate those who do not love the whole counsel of God, who militate against any part of the whole counsel of God, who try to take and make part of the Word of God of none effect in their situation. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot and will not tolerate that. If we do, we are putting ourselves in the realm that Paul is anathemizing. If we want to be in the realm where the Apostle Paul is, and on his side, and in his spirit, and the grace be to us, and his love be toward us, then we've got to submit and love the Lord Jesus Christ in all he said and all he taught. Fathers, you're the ones who decide for your home. And if you're not, you ought to be. You're the ones who are going to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to make the Word of God of none effect. We're going to stand up. But our standing up is not going to be the Judas of Galilee standing up. It's going to be the Joseph of Nazareth standing up. It's going to be the David when he stood up against those who said, "Kill him, kill him, kill him. Hey, he's right here. You know, you have every right to do it." It's going to be the David standing up and saying, "Back off. I'm going to stay in God's favor. I'm going to submit to God's order and let God do it His way." That's what that attitude and that spirit is what got Joseph in Bethlehem, so Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The Church of Jesus Christ must do all things with charity. The Church of Jesus Christ must have the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Apostle Paul. But that is perfectly consistent with anathemizing heresy and those who side and uphold heresy. Because our Lord is coming, and when He comes, we cannot be found working for any other goal or agenda. Fathers, the heavy is on your back. It may cost you. It cost Elisha a lot to do what was right. It cost David a lot to do what was right. It cost Joseph a lot to do what was right. It's going to cost you a lot to do what is right. And I hope that we as a church, I hope that we will not fall into this ungodly heresy of standing on the Word of God until it says something we don't like. Upholding the Word of God until it says something that we don't want to submit to. That is where everyone I know who's ever gone off wrong, derailed, and so forth, it's been on that point right there. That somehow this verse, I don't like this verse. I don't love this teaching. There's something in there that I don't love. You know what? God is going to watch. If there's something in here you don't love, He'll give you time and space to repent. Just like that tree, after 3 years, there was something wrong with that tree. The gardener said, "Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's not bringing forth fruit." And the other gardener said, "One more year. I'll dig about it. I'll dung it. Then if it doesn't bring forth fruit, we'll cut it down." If there is something in this book that you don't love, if there's a spirit, if there's an attitude, if there's a teaching, if there's a commandment that you don't love, it's not going to damage me. It's going to damage you. It's not going to damage Living Faith Christian Fellowship. It's going to damage you. It's not going to damage God. It's going to damage you. Let's stand together.